Bible, if you will, please, this morning and open them up. Back to the passage of Scripture we read just a moment ago. Look, if you will, in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. In a moment, we pick up our reading again. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. We want to talk briefly this morning about how to get on with your life before life crawls all over you. We might just simply entitle this, How to Get On With Life, How to Put Your Past Behind You, How to Develop the Ability to Forget the Things You Need to Forget. Now, if you've been with us, you know that for some time now, we have been preaching from the book of Philippians. Now, the operative word is the word from, not through. We're not taking this word by word or phrase by phrase, but rather, we're going through the book of Philippians and pulling out the most pertinent passages and studying them. And you'll recall I said to you that if there's a theme to this book, it has to be this: living life over, not under, the circumstances. The whole theme of the book, Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says, look, fellas, whatever you do, don't let the circumstances of your life get you down. Don't be under them. Learn to be over them. And what an important message that is. I don't know how you see it, but it seems to me that we're living in a day and age when circumstances are almost out of control. Is it just me, or does it seem to you that somehow or another life is more complicated now than it's ever been before? I don't know how you see it, but it seems to me that every time I turn around, there's another situation that has to be dealt with, another circumstance that I have to face, and they just seem to come at me one at a time from every direction, and sometimes more than one at a time. Sometime back, I read a story about a man who was a brick mason, who was applying for a leave of absence from his job. The problem was he had been injured on the job and needed to recuperate. In order to have the leave of absence, he had to fill out an injury report. And this is what he said on his report. He said, I had left some brick on the top of a building, and I had to get them down. So he said, I took a pulley and a rope and a barrel. I climbed to the top of that building, attached the pulley and the rope, lowered the rope down to the barrel. He said, I went down and I attached the rope to the barrel, hoisted the barrel to the roof again, tied the rope off with a knot, climbed to the top of the roof again, and I put all the bricks into the barrel. He said, once I had all the bricks in the barrel, I climbed down to the rope again. I took the rope and wrapped it around my hand, and then he said, I let go of the knot. I turned it loose. He said, that's when it happened. He said, that's when I discovered that the weight of the brick in the barrel was greater than the weight of my body on the rope. And so the barrel started down. And I started up. And he said, unfortunately, my hand was tangled in the rope and I could not let go. And he said, the barrel came down and I went up and we met halfway in between. And he said, the bottom of the barrel struck the top of my shoulder, giving me a severe laceration. He said, however, I could not let go of the rope. And so I continued up and the barrel continued down until finally I lodged my fingers into the pulley. And then the barrel hit the ground. He said, when the barrel hit the ground, the bottom of the barrel fell out. And all the brick were deposited upon the ground. He said, at that point, I discovered that now the weight of the barrel was less than the weight of my body, and the barrel started up, and I started down. He said, we met halfway in between. He said, this time, the top of the barrel struck the bottom of my knee, giving me a severe laceration, but I continued down. And he said, as I finally came to the bottom, I fell on, of all things, that pile of bricks that we had deposited on the bottom. Fortunately, he said, I managed at that point to let go of the rope. I stood up and the barrel fell down and hit me on top of the head. You ever have a day like that? Some people say, yeah, Pastor, my whole life has been just like that. Well, sometimes I think that's the way life is. You don't know if you're coming or going, you're up or you're down, but on every hand you're being struck by one circumstance after another. Now, as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, that's what life seemed like to them too. On every hand, there was a dire situation that they were having to face. So Paul writes and he says, look, I know life is tough and it's complicated and is coming at you in every direction, but whatever you do, don't let it get you down. Learn to be over, not under, the circumstances of life. Another question is, how do you do that? How do you live over rather than under? Well, Paul has listed a number of things that we've already looked at, but now you come to Philippians 3, verse 12. And Paul gives you another great essential for living over the circumstances of life. Here's what he says. He says, in order for you to live over, not under, you must develop the marvelous skill of forgetting. He said, in order for you to be over, not under the circumstances, you must learn to put the past behind you, let bygones be bygones, and learn to forget certain things. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look again in verse 12. Paul said, not that I have already attained, nor I'm already perfect, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Now watch. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, what is he saying? Paul says, here's the key. Here's the essential. I've learned how to forget. Now, does that sound strange to you? Ordinarily, we do not think of forgetfulness as being an ability. Normally, we think of it as being a liability, not so much a virtue as a vice. And many times, that's the way it is. In my life, sometimes my inability to remember is an embarrassing thing. I have a terrible memory, an awful memory. In fact, some of you have already discovered that I have the kind of memory that you can tell me your name, and 10 minutes later, I'll have to ask, have I met you before? That's the kind of memory that I have. And it really gets me in trouble. In fact, some of the most embarrassing moments of ministry have come as the result of my lapses of memory. I recall an occasion some time ago, I'd gone to a hospital to visit someone. And I walked up to the information desk to ask the receptionist where the room was or what room number this person had. And so I walked up and I looked at her. She looked at me and she said, yes, can I help you? And I said, yes, I'd like the room number for who did I come to see? You know what I ended up doing? Literally, most embarrassing thing. I asked that dear lady, may I borrow your phone? And I had to call back to my office and get my secretary to tell me who I had gone to the hospital to see. An embarrassing moment. That's nothing, though, compared to my most embarrassing moment. I was doing a wedding one time. And I got to the part where it says, I, John, take thee, Mary, and I forgot their names. You know what I learned that day? I learned that mothers-in-law are not forgiving people. That's what I learned. Memory can be a wonderful thing, and there are certain things we're supposed to remember. The Bible says, remember the Lord thy God in the days of thy youth. Remember thy Creator. The Bible says, remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But with all of that said, Paul would want you to know that your ability to remember is not nearly as significant as your ability to forget if you're going to get on with your life. And that's what he's talking about here. Paul is saying, you and I need to learn to forget some things. Now, what I want to do this morning, in very quick order, I want to take you through this passage of Scripture, and I want to ask two very simple questions. The first question I want to ask is this: what kind of things ought to be forgotten? Then the second thing I want to ask is, how in the world can you forget them? Let's just take a simple look at the passage. Now, first of all, let's ask the question, what kind of things ought we to forget? Go back to the passage. Paul says, this one thing I do. That is, it's my goal, it's my priority, forgetting those things which are behind. But now, what are those things which are behind? What do you suppose he means when he says, I'm going to forget those things? What are they? Well, unfortunately, as you study this passage, he does not tell you. In fact, you can read it over and over again, and not once does Paul clue you in to the things he says he needs to forget. But I tell you what you can do. If you will go back and study the life of Paul, you will discover a number of things that Paul needed to forget. Let me give you three or four of these as time will allow. Here's the first one. I think Paul would say to us, and I think all of us would agree, that one of the things we need to learn how to forget are sins that we have confessed. Now, understand what I said. Not sins we've committed, but sins that we've committed and we have confessed. Let me tell you something about Paul. We don't often think of Paul as being a terribly sinful man. As a matter of fact, we tend to think of Paul as being the great pastor, the great theologian. Do you know what Paul said of himself? Paul said of himself that he was the chief among sinners. And he was not exaggerating. Paul was one of the greatest sinners that you're going to find in the New Testament. For example, think of some of the things that Paul was guilty of. Who was it, for example, who held the coat of Stephen while they stoned him to death? Well, it was Paul. That's who did it. Who was it that persecuted the church? It was Paul. Who put Christians into prison? It was Paul. Who even had some Christians put to death for their faith? It was the Apostle Paul before he got saved. I mean, this guy had a whole list of things he could feel guilty about. Now, I don't know what your sins are, but I highly doubt that any of you have done the things that Paul had done. He was guilty of some terrible sins. But do you understand what Paul knew? Paul understood and Paul knew this. He knew that sins confessed were sins forgiven, and sins confessed and forgiven were sins that you may as well forget, because God has forgotten those sins too. Now, this may not seem like a big deal to you, but I tell you, if you're in my position and you counsel with as many people as I counsel with, you will soon discover that one of the things hindering people in the present are guilts and problems from the past, sins they've committed and confessed and not forgotten. Inevitably, at times when I'm counseling someone, I'll come across someone who is completely dysfunctional in the faith. I mean, their spiritual life is a wreck. And you don't quite understand why they are the way they are. But if you talk with them long enough, inevitably they'll begin to tell you about some sin they committed in their life as a young person. And then they'll say something like this. They'll say, "And God is still punishing me for my sin." Honey, let me tell you something. That's not the kind of God you have. God doesn't keep kicking you and punishing you. He's not that kind of God. God is a father. What father would punish his child and after it's over with, keep on punishing him? You're not being punished by God. Now, you may be suffering, but you're bringing that on yourself. God doesn't keep punishing you like that. That's not the way he is. Listen, you need to understand that when a sin is confessed, it is forgiven. The Bible says, "Confess your sin to the Lord. He's faithful and just to forgive you." And the scripture says the sin that is forgiven is forgotten. The Bible says he takes your sins and he places them as far away as east is from west. The scripture says he buries them beneath the depths of the sea. The Bible says in Jeremiah, "Behold, I will remember your iniquity no more." Now, if God can forget it, we need to forget it. We need to put them behind us. And that's one of the things that Paul would say. Paul would say, "This one thing I do, forgetting sins I've confessed." Now, make sure you've confessed them. Make certain you've dealt with them, and then get on with it. Let me give you a second thing that I think Paul would say. Not only would Paul tell us to forget the sins committed, he would also tell us to forget the mistakes that we've made. And there's a difference between sins and mistakes. Sins are willful transgressions against God, but mistakes are foolish lapses of judgment. And Paul had many of them, and so do you, and so do I. As a matter of fact, just as everyone has sinned, everybody has done something stupid. Is that right? Nod your head if you've ever done something stupid. Some of you are liars. Everybody does. In fact, let me give you a revelation that shall shock some of you to the core, but you must listen to this. Here is a shocking truth. Nobody is perfect. And that includes you. Now, you may think you are, but you're not. Paul said, "I've not yet reached perfection." I tell you, Paul hadn't, neither of you and neither of I, none of us ever do. Oh, by the way, let me tell you something. Nobody you know is perfect either. Every once in a while, we're able to see our own imperfections, but we see some people that we think must be perfect. That's not so. Nobody is. Let me tell you, one of the things I enjoy doing, in fact, it's one of my policies. Whenever a young couple comes to be married, I require that they come to me for counseling first. In fact, I want to state this right up front so you will know it. I do not do spur-of-the-moment weddings. I won't marry anybody who has not allowed me the privilege of counseling with them. If you're on the urge or verge of the urge to merge, as one man said, you better make sure you plan in advance. I don't do quickie weddings. Not at all. But I love to counsel, especially with a very young couple. One of the things I do is I always ask them to describe each other. You ever done that? You'll ask the young woman, "Well, tell me about him. What's he like?" "Oh, Pastor, he's wonderful. Why, he is the perfect man for me." And then you say to him, "Well, tell me, what is she like?" "Oh, what a gal. Oh, I tell you, they don't make them like that anymore, Pastor. She's the perfect woman for me." Let me ask you a question. How long do you think they'll hold to that opinion? I tell you this, they won't make it through the honeymoon, and they'll discover that is not true. Nobody's perfect. Now, if nobody's perfect, then what it means is that everybody makes mistakes. No problem. But the problem comes when you and I make them and can't get beyond them. And we dwell on them, and they eat us alive. And let me tell you an even greater problem. Not when we can't get past our past mistakes, but when other people won't let us put the past mistakes behind us. And the greatest travesty is when a church won't let its members put their past mistakes behind them. Here are two kids, 16, 17 years of age, and they decide to get married. Now, I want to tell you, in anybody's book, that is a mistake. Amen? Some of you got married young, didn't you? Don't want to say. That's a mistake. But inevitably, as 90% of these marriages normally go, inevitably 3 or 4 years later, there's a divorce. That's another mistake. You say, mistake, nothing, that's a sin. Yes, I know. But don't you understand that sometimes there's more of a lapse of judgment than it is a willful transgression? But the real tragedy is that sometimes when people make mistakes like this, they come back to the church and the church just doesn't let them get on with their life. Several years ago, I was preaching in a university city at a university church, and one night I gave an invitation, and a young woman came forward and asked to become a member of that congregation. That night we received her into membership, and after the service I began talking with her, and I said, well, tell me, why did you decide that this was the church you wanted to belong to? She began to tell me the story. She said, Pastor, when I was 19 years old, I married an older man. And she said, unknown to me, he had a drinking problem. She said, I had 3 children by that man. As life went on and the years passed, the pressures got greater and greater, and his drinking became so obsessive that he became an alcoholic. And then he began to beat me. He said he would beat me severely. Then she said this. She said, one night, some time ago, he beat me almost to death and left me laying in a puddle of blood on the floor. And then in his rage, he turned to my 3 children and started beating them too. She said, I decided then that the only thing I could do was leave, and I left. And by the way, she did exactly what I would have told her to do. Ladies, never stay in a relationship where somebody's beating you. That's not required. God doesn't require that. But she said, I left, and he divorced me, and I went back home to put my life back together. And she said, the very first Sunday that I went to church, in my old home church, the leaders of the church told me this. They said, well, you're welcome to come and worship, but we don't have a Sunday school class for you. She said, well, can I work with the children? She said, they told me that under the circumstances with your past and your problem, we cannot allow you to teach or work in the church. Let me ask you a question. Do you honest before God believe that's what God had in mind? Do you really think that's how God wants us to treat those who've been hurting? You got the wrong pastor if you think it is. No. See, the real problem, sometimes we don't put the mistakes behind us, and sometimes people don't let us put the mistakes behind us. You know the most mistake-prone man in all the Bible was? It had to be Peter. Every time the man opened his mouth, he stuck his foot in it. Every time you see Peter, he's making a mistake. Who was it that stood before Jesus and said, Lord, everybody else will desert you, but I will never leave you? It was Peter. Made a mistake, didn't he? Who was it when Christ talked about the crucifixion, literally rebuked him, and the word rebuke is the Greek word that means to shake. It was Peter. Peter made a mistake, didn't he? Who was it who took his eyes off from Jesus and sank in the water? Peter made a mistake. When they came for Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, who was it that drew out a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest? It was Peter. He made another mistake. But who later became the preacher at Pentecost? That too was Peter. Because Peter learned what Paul learned, to put the past behind him. Let me give you a third thing that I think Paul would say to you. Paul would say to you, not only the sins you've committed, the mistakes that you've made, then Paul would say also the hurts that you've suffered. Now, if anybody could have dwelled in the past, hurts and pains and wrongdoings done to him, it could have been Paul. I mean, this guy had been mistreated. But Paul was the one who wrote about the root of bitterness, and Paul was the one who said, let not the sun go down on your wrath. You ever see these people who are always getting their feelings hurt? Let me give you 2 things about this business of hurts and pains and bitterness from the past. The first thing I want to say to you is this. Some of you are hurt badly because you're too sensitive. Now let me speak the truth in love, but let me speak the truth. I do not like, nor respect, or pay attention to hypersensitive people who get hurt over every little thing that happens, and they go from this class to that class, this church to that church, this pastor to that pastor, and say, nobody's treated me right. The next time you go to the other church, stay. Excuse me. Did I slip in the flesh? Felt good that time. But let's, you know, hypersensitive. You know what your problem is? You take yourself too seriously. Let me give you a liberating truth. I want you to write this down. This will be the most liberating truth that you will ever hear. Take out a pencil and write down this statement. It is a liberating reality. Are you ready? You got your pencil? Here's the truth you need to write down. You aren't that important. Now, I don't see you writing. And that's it. You were waiting for it. That's it. You aren't that important. Neither am I. And nobody is. I mean, against the scheme of eternity, you're just a little bitty something. Don't take yourself so seriously. But second, if you have been hurt and it's not your fault, you only hurt yourself more if you don't let go of it. It just eats at you like a cancer. Let it go. Let me give you a true story. It happened to me my first church right after I came into the ministry. I guess I was 20 years of age. Little church had about 17 members in it, maybe a few more than that, but there were two old men in that church. These two old men had been in that church or members of that church for most of their lives, but neither one had stepped foot in that church for nearly 50 years. Let me tell you why. Years before that time, some 50 years before that time, both these men were young deacons in that congregation. And they got into a business conference, and in the middle of a business conference, they got into an argument over when to have a revival and how to pay the evangelist, which, by the way, you won't have to worry about. I'll make that decision, okay? But they were arguing about when to have it and how to pay it. Well, he got all bummed out and messed up over that, and they started arguing louder and louder and louder in the church until finally they just went outside to continue their discussion. When they got outside to continue the discussion, one thing led to another. One man pushed the other. The other one swung back, and they went at it for 20 minutes. They rolled around in the cornfield next to the church, fighting with one another, the men of the church, in a circle around them. Now, I don't know why the other men didn't break it up. I half suspect it was the most exciting thing that had happened to that church in years and years, and they were afraid of quenching the spirit, so they didn't break it up. Let me tell you the result of it, though. After 20 minutes of rolling around in the corn, they got up, they went home, and neither man came back to the church again. And as far as anyone knows, they never spoke to one another again until one day, nearly 50 years later, both men were 78 years old. And one day, both little old men were out driving in their pickup trucks, one pulled behind the other. And the first man in the first truck looked in his rearview mirror, and he saw the other little old man coming up behind him. Do you know what those two men did? Honest. They stopped the truck in the middle of the highway. Both 78-year-old men got out and stood in the center lane and punched each other out after 50 years. This one thing I do, Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind. Let me give you something else I think Paul would tell you. Not just the sins you've committed, the mistakes that you've made, the hurts you've suffered, but I think that Paul would also tell you all the successes that you've enjoyed ought to be put behind you too. In fact, as you read this passage of Scripture, that's really what he's getting at. As you go back and read the first part of Philippians chapter 3, Paul has already listed all the wonderful achievements of his life, and he says, now I put them behind me. Well, you say, Pastor, I understand why sins and mistakes and hurts ought to be put behind me, but I happen to enjoy my past successes. Well, that's the problem. See, Paul understood that sometimes those past successes will hold you back. They'll keep you from moving forward, and you really need to forget them. Have you ever been around someone who rested on their laurels? You say, well, what are you doing for the Lord today? Well, back in 73... No, you misunderstood. What are you doing for God now? Well, back in 85, no, you've missed it. Have you ever been around a church like that? Ever been in a church that had the reputation of being a conservative, Bible-believing, evangelistic church, but they weren't living up to their reputation? And hadn't for years and years and years, but they didn't know it? They thought they were? And for 10 years, they had been plateaued? By the way, it might interest you to know, or if you will, to go back and look at the statistics in your own church. You might fit that category. Painful, isn't it? Ever been around people, though, that live in the past all the time? What they once did? Paul said, this one thing I do, I put that behind me. I'm not going to rest on that. You know, churches need to move ahead and put the past successes behind them. Now, that brings us to one last question. Not only what kind of things ought we to forget, But the last question and the pressing question is this. With all of this said, sins, mistakes, hurts, achievements, all of that put behind us, the question becomes, how do you do that? Now, it's one thing for me to stand up here in the pulpit and preach to you and preach to the early crowd and say, you ought to put the past behind you. Words are cheap and it's easy to say. Now, the question is, how do you really do that? I mean, the truth is, these things in the past are like a chronic illness. They keep coming up over and over and over again and constantly eating at you. So what do you do? I mean, how do you take care of the sins? And what do you do about the mistakes? And how do you overcome the hurt? And what do you do about your past successes? How do you forget them? All right, Paul tells you. Take your Bible, go back and look in Philippians chapter 3. And Paul gives you an extraordinarily simple answer. Now, before I tell you what Paul's answer is, let me warn you about something. When you hear what Paul's answer is to how to forget, it's going to sound anticlimactic. You're going to say to yourself, there's got to be more to it than that. That's too simplistic. But really, it's a very simple thing. I read the other day about an elderly gentleman, nearly 100 years old, who was giving a speech to a group of young doctors-to-be, doctors in residence. And he was going to give a speech about the secret of long life. And so he stood up before this group of young doctors and he waxed eloquent for about 20 minutes. And then he came to the end of his speech and he said, now, gentlemen, let me tell you the secret of long life. And all the doctors were up on the edge of the seat. And he looked at him and said, here's the secret of living a long time. Drink 8 glasses of water a day. Thank you very much. And then he sat down. Kind of anticlimactic, isn't it? Now let me tell you something. When you find what Paul is saying here, it's going to sound almost that anticlimactic. You're going to read this and you're going to say, there's got to be more to it than that. No. It's one of the most extraordinarily simple answers that you could ever read in the Bible. Here it is. Now let me give it to you. The way you forget is by getting on with your life. That's it. You're looking at me like, well, what else? That's it. That's literally what he says. No big mystery. He says the way you put the past behind you is by getting on with your life. By taking everything that you have now and pouring it into the present with your eyes focused toward the future, but get on with it. It's the only way you forget. In fact, let me show you something. Go back and look at verses 12, 13, and 14. And I want to show you three phrases that Paul uses here. Paul says in verse 12, toward the middle of that verse, I press on. The old King James says, I follow after. Then in verse 13, Paul uses the phrase toward the end of that verse, I reach forward. Then in verse 14, the very beginning, Paul says, I press toward. Do you know what those phrases mean? Well, those were athletic phrases. Oftentimes, Paul would use terms of athletics to describe the Christian life. I tell you why he did that. It is to Paul, because to Paul, athletics were exciting, and faith was exciting too. But Paul uses these athletic terms. Now, here's what these phrases meant. They were words that were used to describe someone who was involved in an athletic contest, a race, and now he's putting absolutely everything he had, every ounce of him, every inch of him, every fiber of his being, every essence of energy about him poured into the race here and now. He's not concerned about the race he lost last week. He's not concerned about the one he won the week before. He's putting everything into this race, all that he has at that moment. Now, Paul takes those terms and he says, now let me tell you how to forget your past. Get on with your life. You take everything that you've got and you put it into what you're doing now with your eyes focused toward the future. See, what Paul understood is this. He understood if you stand still, your natural tendency is to look back. But if you move on, by necessity, you have to look ahead. So get moving. Get on with it. Now, how does that apply? What is it, exactly does that mean? Well, let me try to summarize it and paraphrase for you what Paul is getting at. I think if you were to take the essence of everything Paul says in this passage, this is what he's saying. He's saying life is short and eternity is coming.
You don't have time to waste looking to the past. Get yourself a life and get on with it. Just get on with it. How does that apply? Think of it like this. Is there some sin you've committed in the past and it's been weighing you down? Jesus said to the woman who'd committed terrible sin, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." In other words, you're forgiven. Now go. Quit. Don't do it anymore, but get on with your life. Is there something in your life, some mistake that you've made, some failure? Okay, you, me, and everybody's involved in that. Get on with it. Pick up the pieces and go. That's all you have to do. Somebody hurt you in the past? Forget it. Get on with it. It isn't worth dwelling on. You feel really good about what you've done in years gone by? Great. Now forget it and get on with it. That's what we need to do as a church. Let me speak my heart to you for just a moment. We need to put the past behind us and get on with it. I need you to do something for me. I need you to understand that I'm not your last pastor. And I'm not the pastor you had before that. And all the successes and achievements those men had, that's over with. And if there's anything about those men you didn't like, that's over with too. Forget them. Let's get on with it. Whatever else we've done in the past, great. Forget it. Let's get on with it. My life is too short for me to spend my wills with the sins I've committed in the past, the mistakes that I've made, the hurts I've suffered, and the few good things that I've done. I want to get on with it. Let me ask you a question. What are you waiting for? I mean, you've heard the old trite statements, today is the first day of the rest of your life. That is so true. What are you waiting for? Or think of it like this. What are you saving yourself for? Life number two? There isn't a life number two. There's this life and then there's eternity. Get on with it. Let's pray together. Father, what a simple, simple passage of Scripture. And yet, Father, it's the simplicity of that passage that I think will cause many to stumble. I'm just certain that there are people who are here today who basically have said to themselves, there's got to be more to it than just getting on with life. But yet, that indeed is what you've told them. And there are people here on the edge of decision. Some who've known for a long time that there are things they need to do. They just haven't gotten on with it. They keep talking about what has been and what once happened. Father, give them the courage to put it all behind and get on with their life, to start today, to pick up the pieces and go on. Father, help us as a church to do that, to say what's happened has happened, bygones are bygones, good things and bad, they're over, and help us to go on. And Lord, I pray especially if there are those who are here this morning whose decision that needs to be made is a decision to get on with faith in Christ for the first time, to put their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, help them to know there's nothing to wait for, that now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And there's never going to be an easier time or a better opportunity. And let them just simply get on with it and pour everything they've got into the here and now with their eyes toward eternity. Now, Holy Spirit, we know that nothing we do can convict a heart. Only through your work can people be touched. So have full reign and freedom within us and work as only you can. And we're going to give you all the praise, Father, for what you're about to do. And we're going to do it because of and in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.